1 Corinthians chapter 4. The topic is the gospel, but you may not be able to figure that out from the sermon. You'll just have to take my word for it. Paul said about himself, chapter 4, verse 1, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." He said, I am a servant, I am a steward. I've been given certain things by God for the good of other people, and my job is to make sure I use those things in the Lord's service to glorify Him and to be faithful in the doing of those things. Now, we're all the same thing. You're all servants and you're all stewards. There's no audience. There's nobody who's off duty. There's no professional priest cast. Everybody's on duty 24/7. But Paul said, I am a servant and I am a steward. I had two thoughts I wanted to share that has nothing to do with the sermon, really, but they just came to me, so write them down before they disappear and share them. One, I think that a lot of times, well, Paul, for example, Paul was a star, and he wanted to be a star. And of course, you're a star, but it's a different thing altogether. Paul wanted to be a star. God didn't want him to be a star. Paul was chosen by God to be a servant, not a star. Paul had a career worked out for him where he would be a star. God had a career worked out where Paul would be a servant. For all of us, we're not called to be stars, even in the name of the Lord. We're called to be servants. And the one thing a servant never gets, I don't think, is applause. So if you're in the ministry and if you're serving God and you don't get applause from people or pats on the back from people, that's the way it's supposed to be, because a good servant is always invisible. He or she never sticks out, and people say, you know, bravo for your servant. We're to point people toward Christ, and we are never to aspire to be stars, but rather stewards and servants. And the other thing I was thinking about my own life over the years, I've wasted a lot of opportunities, I think, when things happened, when I made people angry at me, when I got angry at people, when I was disappointed, when I was rejected or betrayed or whatever, at least from my point of view, I waste a lot of those opportunities, because every one of those experiences, though they're not pleasant for anybody, they're all potential growth experiences. When you're disappointed by somebody or someone does something to you that's not right, you can respond in one way or another way, and the godly way brings us through into maturity. I was just thinking to myself how many times, and Paul talks about all the things that he went through for the ministry's sake, for the sake of the gospel. Paul was chosen to be a servant who understood the grace of God. His understanding of the grace of God was just gigantic, because he realized what he was and what he would have become other than God pulled him up short. And God gave him a very difficult task. He said, you will be a servant and a steward, and you will minister God's grace to people, and you will experience a lot of difficult times because you are a servant. Don't expect to be a star. He did not, and if you read all of Paul's writings and come to the end, you realize he did not expect to be a star. He wanted to be a servant. And that's what he taught to Timothy, and that's what he taught wherever he went. Would you go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 8? I was just thinking, about the emerging church again. I spent a lot of time thinking about various things, and the emerging church is just scared to death that anybody's going to be bored in church. Perish the thought that anybody would be bored in church. That's the worst thing that you could possibly be. That isn't the worst thing. And you know, I truly believe that I don't ever worry one second about whether I'm boring you. So for any of you who are bored and thinking, the guy doesn't even worry about boring me, that's absolutely true. I do not worry about boring you. My job is to present the gospel in a clear way. If you find it boring, it's a commentary upon you and not upon the gospel, possibly upon me in presentation, but the subject matter speaks for itself. And I just cannot see Jesus ever saying to the disciples, is anybody bored now? You want me to do a little bit to jazz this up a little bit for you? It says all the people who heard Jesus speak were amazed at his authority. He spoke not as the scribes. He wanted to just deliver the word of God to them to make sure that they understood what the word of God actually was saying to them. So he was never worried. I just can't imagine after the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was all done, the people said, well, that was really boring. It just probably never happened, but maybe it did. Maybe there were people who found Jesus boring. I don't know. Certainly confrontive and inspiring and a lot of other things. But again, the Word of God speaks for itself. The Spirit of God is the one who causes it to come home and perch and roost in our hearts. But I never really worried too much about boring. And I was thinking, what are sermons for then? So I wrote a couple things down. Sermons are, and they always have been, they're to change lives. They're not to entertain people, and they're not to keep people interested, and they're not even to motivate people to read their Bible. Only the Holy Spirit can do that, although you can give them some hints. God's desire is to take the spoken word of God that's ministered and delivered, the written spoken word of God, and to convict people and change their lives. It's also not, it doesn't have as an end knowledge. Knowledge of God is good, but knowledge itself doesn't lead you any place unless it leads you into a greater knowledge of God in a personal sense. So there's knowledge about God and there is the knowledge of God. And Paul says many times in his writings, I want you to come to know, to have a knowledge of the Lord that he could change you into someone, for example, who is, as I talked about a couple weeks ago, a giver and a forgiver. God says, I want to make you into givers as I minister the word, as the Spirit of God ministers the word to you. I want to make you forgivers, people who are willing to turn the other cheek, people who are willing to show the love of Christ. Even when they've been wrongly treated, they are to be givers and forgivers. The three great questions of the human race, I added the third one. One, who is Jesus? Two, who is Jesus to you? And the third one is, well, how does that affect your life? If you say Jesus is truly the Son of God, and he's my personal Lord and Savior, there should be some sort of response to that truth that changes lives. Conviction leads to repentance. Conviction leads to being changed in the image of Christ. That's what sermons are for, to confront people with truth and to convict them in some way or other, to bring them to repentance. I talked last week about the word, the seeds that were sown. And all of those seeds, they fell valueless on the ground because the ground had not been prepared. The ground was all the same ground. It all lived beside each other. But only one section of ground had actually been prepared. And God is the one who does the preparing. He changes, he prepares, he readies our hearts to receive the Word of God. And that Word of God, when it's received, will change people. The Word of God has power in it. But it's not the knowledge, it's not knowledge per se, it's the knowledge of God being that we are convicted in order to be changed into the image of Christ. That's what he's really after. He went to a lot of trouble to bring us in a position of having relationship and fellowship with him, but he wasn't interested in stopping there. He wanted to fill us with himself, with his presence. He was born for that purpose, to die on the cross. He was resurrected, and then at Pentecost, he shed forth his Spirit, that people would have the Spirit of God living within them, that they would be temples of the Holy Spirit, that God would have free access to move through lives to touch other people. No Christian gets anybody saved. No Christian gets a prayer answered. It's the Holy Spirit who ministers in response to believing faith. Last week, I talked about a coin. The coin of salvation has a two edges on it. One, on one side, it says repentance. People must repent in order to come into the kingdom of God. If they do not repent of the way they are and the way they were, they're not going to change into what God wants them to be. You cannot take all of the old attitudes and thought practices unchallenged into Christianity and just walk that out. God says you must repent and you must walk in an attitude all of your life of repentance. And the other side is faith. Before you can have faith in God, there must be a repentance meaning a turning from something and a turning to something, a change of mind and a change of attitude. And that leads to the other side of the coin, which is faith, that as you hear God's word and God's word inspires you, that you are opening your heart to say, Lord, make my heart good ground and change me into the image of Christ. I want to be different than I am. I don't want to just be somebody who got saved and is waiting to go to heaven. I want to actually bear fruit for you. John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and that you would bear much fruit. Without an understanding of who God is to you through the word, you have no anchor and you have no map, no chart to get through life. And a lot of people, they are charting their own way through life. They have no path. They have no chart. They just do what seems best to them. They wander here. They wander there. And their basic bottom line is, well, what's in this for me? And how do I get the most out of this experience called life? And God is saying, I have a map and I have a chart for you. And I also have an anchor for you. Because without an anchor, you are truly flotsam and jetsam. You wander here, you wander there, and you never come to a truth. And I don't care how important you are and how smart you are. I don't know how smart Oprah is, but she certainly is important. But she's as lost as a soul could be because she rejects the simple truth that was delivered. She might have all the knowledge in the world and all the good feelings toward mankind, but none of that makes any difference. None of it makes any difference. Only the truth of God bringing people to Christ makes a difference. Okay? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, he said, "This is what I do. I preach Christ." Any true sermon will preach Christ. Not preach politics, not preach against stuff. They will preach Christ. They will say, this is what Jesus, who Jesus is. This is what he did. This is, should be your potential response to this. Every true sermon preaches Christ. You cannot divorce Jesus from the gospel. You cannot divorce the Father from the gospel. You cannot divorce the Holy Spirit from the gospel. All of them work together to minister the gospel. The message of the entire Bible is Jesus Christ. But the message of his message is the gospel. The gospel is the saving message, but it's not just the steps to salvation. The gospel is every bit of revealed truth about Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. That all falls under the category of gospel. The gospel is meant not to be memorized and written down on tests in graduate school. The gospel is meant to be lived. The word of God is meant to be lived. God prepares the ground of our hearts and changes us. And I wrote some scriptures down, which you know them all anyway, but comes down to this bottom line, that the goal of God in people's lives is to change you into the image of Christ. The goal of God is not to get us into heaven. That's going to happen out of your relationship with God. The goal that God has for all of us is to change us slowly into his image, that we would accurately represent him to people around the world. God used Paul. He pulled him up very short and equipped him to preach the gospel. And Paul learned to call the gospel the glorious gospel, the gospel of Christ. You cannot divorce Jesus from the gospel. When we have more time, I'll give you the scriptures for it. But this is the true and simple fact. You cannot divorce Jesus and the gospel. The gospel means good news. The truth of the good news cannot be divorced from Jesus Christ. In order to understand the gospel, you must have a relationship with Jesus. Otherwise, you remain blind to the truth. It says, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I was talking about what sermons are for, to reveal Jesus, to convict us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to give us hope and peace, to bring us into a position of really offering our lives unto the Lord. Being unsaved is actually a state of rebellion. It's just simple. It's a state of ignorance or rebellion, or ignorance and rebellion in the same state. Salvation is nothing more, really, in a bottom line, than submission. You are rebellious and ignorant toward the things of God and think, you know, don't mind my business for me, God. God wants to mind our business for us. He's interested in making children who are saved, comma, submitted to his will. The whole idea is to bring us into the position of understanding what God's will is for us, finding that will, and walking that will out. Now, I make that sound easy. It's a lifetime experience. But it isn't just knowledge that will help you. It's knowledge of God, knowledge of the Holy One. When 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that you all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." Knowledge can puff you up. Knowledge can make you feel very superior. Even Bible knowledge can make you feel smart and, you know, I'm quite the guy here. God says knowledge can puff you up. However, God's knowledge, the knowledge of God, will bring you always, I believe, into humility. A true exposure to God will bring you into a state of humility before God, and humility as a dealing characteristic that you have with other members of the human race. God desires to produce the humility of Christ in us. He wants to produce the meekness of Christ in us. He wants to make us smart, but not as an end to itself. He wants us to be smart only in relation to him and his word. He wants us to not be puffed up. It says, knowledge makes arrogant. Some versions say, makes puffed up. Knowledge by itself can puff you up, okay? Some of the great experts on theological matters don't see the simple truth of the gospel because their knowledge has puffed them up. Paul at one time was one of the smartest, he was one of the most intelligent men upon the planet. But he had to let go of all of that stuff as knowledge, as a goal or an idol. He came into a position of understanding what he really wanted. He wanted Christ. He said, everything else, the great need of the human race, there are tons and tons of needs of the human race, and you can try to meet them all through various charities, but the great need of the human race is to come to Jesus Christ. If you live your life as a fine person and end not coming to Jesus Christ, at the end, your life was a defeat and a frustration of God's purposes. If we do come to Christ, we are to be in service and submission to Him, that we would live our lives in such a way that whatever He wants us to do, that's exactly what we would like to do. Would you go to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 4? 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. 4:5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul said, I live my life in such a way, look at verse 4, by the way, verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. People who are perishing, they have no interest or realization that they need the gospel. The gospel is veiled to them. Now, how does it get unveiled? It gets unveiled when God uses someone to speak the truth of the gospel to somebody, and then He uses the Holy Spirit to open that person's heart. I talked last week about Lydia, how Lydia, God went to a lot of trouble to get Paul to Lydia, and it said when he was speaking the word to her, God opened her heart. She didn't open her heart. Paul didn't open her heart. Paul had a job, he preached the gospel. He had a job to go where God sent him and a job to preach the gospel accurately. And God opened Lydia's heart and there was an immediate response there where she came to salvation. He says, even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And the world is filled full of people who are perishing. And I think the first and greatest need for Christians is to have people that God brings across your path, and you will begin to pray for them with a certain amount of urgency and fervency. You can't change them. And maybe you'll never have an opportunity even to say a word to them. I don't know. But God says, take responsibility for prayer as very serious and pray for God. Pray for God's mercy upon these people, that there would be an opportunity for them to have their hearts open to the gospel. Because to them, till their eyes are opened, their heart is closed. Verse 4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. What does the gospel show you? The gospel shows you the glory of God. Where? In Christ. It says it's in the face of Christ. The glory of God is in the face of Christ. It says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And he says, we do not preach ourselves as anything other than servants to you, because we're interested in preaching Christ Jesus, leading people to Him. That is the glorious gospel, that God is leading people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Would you go back to Romans chapter 1 now? Last week I was talking about Paul and Romans, let's say 1:17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The first step of the gospel has to be that people see themselves as unrighteous. If they don't see themselves as unrighteous, and they will if they see themselves in comparison to God, not in comparison to other people, but the gospel will open their eyes that they will see that mankind is a race of lost sinners in rebellion against God. The gospel opens their eyes to the glory of God, which is shown in Christ. The greatest glory that the world has ever seen was really through everything Jesus did. The virgin birth was a pretty amazing thing, but that was for a purpose. He was sent to die. The gospel was announced by the angels during the virgin birth. The second thing is He died on the cross. God was extremely pleased with His Son, and he was glorified by this death. No one perceived it at the time. No one who saw the death thought, well, this really glorifies God, till events began to unroll afterwards. The resurrection, which Gene talked about, that people are trying to dismiss. The resurrection is the proof of all of the things that Jesus came to establish with God. And if he's not resurrected, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, we have no faith. We are most to be pitied of all men, but we aren't to be pitied. It's the people who reject Jesus Christ. They are the ones who are to be pitied. Our job is to pray for these people. Paul says in verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And a lot of times, the foolish consider themselves wise, a bit like Oprah Winfrey and all the people who look to Oprah for theology. What a sad, sad state of affairs that people look to people like Oprah Winfrey for their theology and their belief. Oprah said it on TV, it must be true. God, however, wants you to be channeled by his hand to direct you in the path that he wants for you in order that you would bear fruit, that God would be glorified. God has no interest in glorifying any person, only in glorifying his son. Bring people to his son, have them walk with his son, and then have them tell other people about his son, who he is, what he did, and how that changes lives. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both the wise and the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul said, I'll show you maybe next week. He said, I'm constrained to preach the gospel. He said, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He didn't say, well, I've been to graduate school and I learned some things about the gospel. I think I want to share this with you. He said, the word of God is so burning in my heart and the hand of God is so heavy upon me to accomplish his will. I'm constrained. I have no choice but to preach the gospel. He never even thought of saying, well, you know, maybe I'm not that interested. Or this, everywhere I go and I preach the gospel, it always gets me in trouble. So maybe I ought to knock this off a little bit or sugarcoat it. I totally disagree with all the new moves in churches where they're seeking to become seeker-friendly so that they want to sneak the gospel in the back door. The gospel is to confront people right square where they live. It's not to be snuck in. You cannot get saved by casual contact like you can catch the swine flu, okay? You have to be saved by hearing the gospel and making a specific commitment to it. And I believe that you make a commitment to Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior, not just Savior, but Lord and Savior. And you do it by making a specific commitment based upon what the Holy Spirit has shown you is the truth. And that's the word of God. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. He said, I'm constrained to do it, but I'm also eager to preach the gospel. He's thinking, let me at him. I can hardly wait. And I don't think Paul ever thought, well, I hope they're not bored with my message. He had a message, he had the opportunity, he preached it, the people could respond however they want, but the ones that God had prepared, they responded. He was preaching one time in the book of Acts, and a servant fellow named Eutychus fell out the window and fell down and broke his neck. I guess he got bored, must have been hot in the room, and got tired, and fell asleep and fell out the window. Now, I often thought to myself, that's such a strange story, because if I were tired and really sleepy, I would not sit in an open window. However, it kind of shows you what the human race is like. Anyway, he fell down, and they think he broke his neck. He was dead down there, and so Paul interrupted the preaching, went down and laid hands on him and raised him back up again. And I doubt anybody who went home from that night thought, well, you know the sermon and the raising from the dead, same old stuff, you know, no, yadda, yadda, yadda. I don't think. The gospel is a matter of life and death. And that is why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Now you're down to verse 16. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To everybody who does what? To believe. They have to hear the gospel. Paul said in Romans, how do they hear the gospel unless a preacher goes, unless a preacher preaches? They hear the gospel, and that gospel will open their hearts. The Holy Spirit will use it to open their hearts. Those people who believe see it as the power of God unto salvation. The gospel itself is not magic. People can have the gospel preached to them and totally reject it for years on end. Once the Holy Spirit, however, opens their hearts and makes their heart fertile for the gospel, that gospel will always, it's a seed, it says in 1 Peter, that seed planted in the heart will flourish and will grow into a full and final and eternal salvation. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And the first revelation is the righteousness of God. If you ask somebody in 2009 America, what is the great defining characteristic of God? You almost always will get the answer, God is love. Because we're so trained toward that end. God is love, which means to some people, God's a pushover. God, you know, he'll look the other way. He's a little bit like Santa Claus. He doesn't take your sins too seriously. That's not it. God takes sin very seriously. He can only do one of two things. He must either forgive sin or he must judge sin. There's no other choice. I would say the predominant characteristic of God through the Old Testament certainly was not God is love. In the New Testament, that comes through loud and clear. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to define and show God to people. However, I think the first condition that you should think about when you think about God is that he's holy. God hates sin. He can't stand sin. He doesn't accept it in his people. He confronts people who are in sin, and they can either reject their lifestyle or they can reject the gospel. Those are the only two choices. And those who reject the gospel cannot be tricked into it. They cannot be flattered into it. They can't play pinball machine into it. They can't have video games into it. There's nothing that can lure them into, you know, coming back again. So many churches are very worried about people will come to their church and won't find the church fun. So let's put pinball machines out there. Let's have a cookie day every week, and let's do this, and let's do that. That never gets anybody saved. Only Christ, who is preached, can get people saved. All the rest of it, if you want to play pinball machine, that's fine. It's immaterial. It doesn't matter. The comfort level in a church, how decorated the church is, all that, none of it makes any difference according to historical Christianity in the gospel. The matter is preaching the gospel of Christ to people who need to hear it. Knowledge will puff you up, but the knowledge of God will edify you and will build you up, and the gospel shows the glory of God as it is preached. Paul said, because of what I've learned through Jesus, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I talked last week about the word, the same word that's used for ashamed is used different times in the New Testament. One of the times is amazing. It says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. I would think he'd go, you know, all of you who were in the fraternity back in your unregenerate days, your foolish days, usually when you're doing fraternity rush and you want the people to come in and get a good idea of your fraternity, you want the cool kids to come in, you know. I think you're all the cool kids in the church, but, you know, I'm not really looking to draw people in because everybody thinks, ooh, that's the cool church. I'm interested in the gospel being preached, but when you're in your fraternity days, usually you gave movie passes to the people who made your fraternity look bad. Here's the pass, go to the movie. We don't want you hanging around when the pledges come because you don't look that good in a jacket. That's honest. It's a quote. I've heard that many times. He just doesn't look good in the jacket. Get him out of here. Get him somewhere else. So foolish. So stupid. Fraternity rush and church rush. It's all dumb. You can't superficially bring people into a relationship with Christ. It has to be based upon the truth. Fraternities pretend to be based on some sort of truth, but of course they aren't. But they were ashamed of certain people and wanted them out of there so people would want to join the fraternity. We're not interested in the body of Christ. There's room for everybody in every situation, and we all have needs that we have to draw directly from the Lord. We also have needs from each other. We can minister one to another because God has given us the potential to do it. And nobody's the professional minister. You all are. We all are. We're all on, you know, a lot of years ago, I thought to myself, if I didn't come to this church, where would I go? I would have no interest in going anywhere else. I like this church. I like being here. I like you. I like what we're doing. However, if I did have to go to another church for some reason, I would not want to go to a church and sit in the last row and say, I want no one to know me, no one to talk to me, I want no obligations, no responsibilities, I just want to sit here and I hope they sing good songs and I hope the sermon's interesting for me. I'm not interested in any of that. I never have been. When I went to church and I just sat there, I thought, give me something to do. You know, I mean, if just sitting here praying for people in the congregation, just look around and say, I think I'll pray for in my head. Pray for Phil today. God has us all on duty. Nobody's the audience in the Christian church, but the church has progressively been built that way. The personal responsibility before the Lord and to other people is very diminished. We are not the audience. We're the body of Christ. We all have a place. You all have a role. There are expectations that God has. Paul said, my role is to preach the gospel. And he said, that doesn't make me anybody. That makes me in trouble all the time, but it doesn't make me anybody special. There is nobody special other than Jesus in the body of Christ. I know Christians tend to make heroes and stars, but it's all phony. It's not real. The hero and the star is Jesus Christ. Everybody else is a steward of God's mysteries and a servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I don't back down because it's the purpose of my life. And may I say, you're all Paul's in waiting. The gospel is the purpose of your life. The gospel brought you to Jesus Christ. As you walk with Jesus Christ, studying him, worshiping him, serving him, God is turning us into somebody that should remind people of Jesus Christ. You are called to live, to know the gospel, and to live the gospel. The gospel is the ultimate absolute truth that the church has. Poor Oprah. I just feel sorry for her and all the Oprahs of the world. They're so rich. They're so powerful. They're so all these things. But yet they are so lost because they reject the truth of the gospel, which is about Jesus Christ. Next week, I'll show you how Paul identified himself with the gospel. He identifies the gospel always with Jesus. Gospel, Jesus, same. You can't separate them. And eventually, after a certain point, Paul begins to talk about the gospel being his gospel. He says, my gospel. He took that gospel on himself and says, this is mine now. This is my gospel. I believe this. I love this. I preach this. I'm willing to die for this. My whole life is fashioned around the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Not just truth, but the truth of Jesus Christ. I'll end with this. Would you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul has said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And hopefully that's true of all of us, that we are not ashamed of the gospel. I told Marie this. She said, I told you this last week when she said, well, you realize you've preached on the gospel before? I said, I know. I know I preached on it before. I said, but as I continue to study the topics, my understanding of the gospel gets bigger. It doesn't shrink. It gets bigger. And I find it more exciting and more things that I want to share with you about the gospel. When we're done with the gospel, probably take it right after Christmas, but when I'm done with the gospel, if I ever am done with the gospel, I'm thinking about doing the book of James next. Now, some of you might be thinking, you did the book of James. A few years ago, I did do the book of James. However, I can't keep up with the Bible. It keeps changing. And when I go back and read things that I've read a lot of times, I think, how'd this get sneaked in there? I've never seen this before. So I'm going to do, I think next is going to be my topic called Gems from James. I don't plan to do the whole book and preach through the book. I plan to go from each chapter to each chapter, picking out things that I consider to have been polished as gems for the by the Spirit of God for the church, and that we're to focus on these things and allow these things to change our lives. But in the meanwhile, I'm probably still pretty immersed in the gospel. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. 8. Therefore, he says to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me. So he's writing to Timothy, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Please, don't you be ashamed of the gospel either. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord that you have. And please, he says, you're probably going to have a temptation to be ashamed of me because a lot of bad things were said about Paul by a lot of people who should have known better and by a lot of people who were mad at him. Why? Because he sacrificially preach the gospel. He even says at one point coming up here in Thessalonians, he said, I labor with my hands for what purpose? So that I can preach the gospel to you. He said, I put no financial burden on you. I earn my own living. Why? That I could preach the gospel to you. It was the guiding interest of Paul's life. But he says to Timothy, please, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. That'd be a scary thing to read in a letter. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. But he doesn't stop there. He said, according to the power of God. Anything we are called to suffer, God will give us the strength to move through that thing into some position of fruit bearing. Paul said, don't be afraid of suffering. A lot of people are afraid of suffering. They're afraid of this, afraid of that, the Mayans, the calendar, and you know all this stuff. Who cares? Who cares when, you know, when it ends? It'll end when God has an end. There'll never be an end. There'll be an end to this present age, but there'll not be an end to the world as we know it because Jesus is going to regenerate the world just like he regenerates people. Paul said, do not be ashamed of our testimony. Do not be ashamed of me. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. 9, the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. I mean, when you read that, I mean, just read through that whole thing. You end up with that verse kind of going, because it's such a long trot down the halls of eternity with Paul. He saved us, and verse 10, but now this has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Paul was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher so that he might share the gospel with people. I won't get into the differences, but he's all three of them. And he said, join with me, Timothy, in this. It's an eternal thing. And he said, it is life and light. It is life which has been brought to light through the gospel. Eternal life is available to people only through the gospel. The message of the gospel is the only message by which people can receive eternal life. Paul knew the gospel was a matter of life and death. It was important for him to be able to accurately communicate, sometimes to an audience that was not that receptive. Paul did not have instant revivals wherever he went. He was more likely to have an instant riot, but he always had some people who received the gospel because God had prepared their hearts. Paul had been faithful to his calling, and God is faithful to his calling. For some reason, he loves people. Beats the heck out of me, but he does. And the gospel message is what brings us. I'll end with the thought here in 1 Peter 3:18. It said, Jesus went through all this to bring us to God. The whole cross scene, the whole resurrection scenario, the ascension, all that was for the purpose of bringing us to God. And that's what the church exists for, that we come to God, we walk with God, and we act as if we are God's children because we are. And when we have an opportunity to be used in service to glorify the Lord by whatever, in any way. And I think some of the things that we do to glorify the Lord are not seen by the eyes of lots and lots of people. There are things that God sees, that we are faithful in the callings that we have, where we are at that moment. So I'll continue with the gospel next week. Father, I thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glorious gospel, the gospel that apprehended Paul. And Lord, he was faithful to the calling. Wrote the stirring things that he learned by first-hand experience that relate to the gospel. We are able to study these things and learn by his life experiences and by what Jesus did in his life, and we are able to have the Holy Spirit cause these things to be true and solid in us, to change us into the people that you want us to be, Lord. You want us to be stewards of the mysteries of God and servants of Christ, worshipers and so many other things, brothers and sisters. You want us to have you as our personal Lord and Savior and walk in that dignity, Lord. The world is never going to esteem us. In fact, if we do it right, the Word says that people are going to persecute us for our beliefs. However, be that as it may, let us not be afraid to suffer, any of us, according to the power of God. Father, open our hearts to your Word this week, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.